I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Malachi and the ninth chapter of Matthew. All right, the fourth chapter of Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Farmers ought to know something about that. Amen. Grow up as calves of the stall. Now then, in turning to the ninth chapter of Matthew, concerning Jesus, you understand he is the Son, both S-U-N and S-O-N, hallelujah, of righteousness that was to arise with healing in his wings. So we read about the Son of Righteousness, who did arise with healing in his wings, here in the 35th verse of this ninth chapter of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I'm going to go on reading here now. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as I understand it, those laborers were to have the same ministry he had, teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Praise God. Now here in the book of Malachi is among the last words that were uttered before the closing of the Old Testament, before those 400 years, we call them the silent years, which intervened between Malachi and the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom God has spoken to us, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, God has spoken to us by his Son in these last days. So we find that Malachi predicted the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And that prediction, of course, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he is still the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, as well as the S-O-N of righteousness, with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. When we think about the sun, we think about, you know, we used to sing the song about sunbeams. And thank God he is still beaming his love, beaming forgiveness, beaming cleansing, and beaming healing on all who will let the sun shine in. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who are open to it? And so let's just open up the windows and open up the doors. Glory to God. And let the sun shine in. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, if they're already open, then open them up wider. Amen. Better still, step right out of ourselves into Christ. Hallelujah. And so let's just do that. Let's just step out, hallelujah, of ourselves into Christ. He is the light. I am, he said, the light of the world. Now then, notice something about the work of Jesus, the Savior and the healer. He went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. So he put teaching and preaching first. You see, he proclaims to man the salvation provided for him through Christ Jesus, which, accepted by faith, brings him into perfect harmony with the divine will, which is not only the remission of our sins, but the healing of our diseases. And then heals. That is, removes from the human bodies the results of sin. Well, thank God, that's God's order. And it would be well for us to remember that it is unchanging. There was another important thought that I want to dwell with for a moment. And that is this, that sometimes people who come to be healed of some distressing complaint, disease, or sickness are likely to feel rather impatient. And to be honest with you, some of them just get downright angry. That instead of praying for them at once, we just deliberately, prayerfully, reverently read to them the word, or teach them, in other words, sometimes for hours. I made mention of Dr. Yeomans, and she made mention of the fact in her writings that she and her sister had what they called a faith home, where they would take patients in that were incurably ill, terminally ill, that is, given up to die by medical science, and get them healed by faith in God. They could only have three, and at the most four patients at the time. All of them were beyond medical aid. All of them were given up, as I said, to die by medical science. And yet Dr. Yeomans points out that they very seldom lost a case. That is, very seldom did one die. They got them healed. Now that's amazing, isn't it? And that's a phenomenal success. Amen. When you consider that all these people are on the deathbed. And Dr. Yeomans in her writings makes mention of this fact that on one occasion they'd got another person healed, so they had an empty bed. They notified the next one on the list because they always had a waiting list for people that wanted to come. And they brought the lady in an ambulance. Now, Dr. Yeoman said that as they brought her in to the house, that I checked her pulse. And having practiced medicine for so many years, I knew that the woman was in a dying condition. And had I still been practicing medicine, I would have begun to immediately administer to her strong stimulants to stimulate her heart action and so on. But due to the fact that I was no longer practicing medicine, I had her taken to the upstairs bedroom and just sat down and read the word to her. Just said to her, she didn't have tape recorders, and oh, how blessed we are today. But didn't have tape recorders and cassette players and all of that. And I said to her, honey, just lie there and fold your arms and close your eyes and relax and listen. And I just read the word to her. And the word stimulated her. Hallelujah. Dr. Yeomans also said, I've seen it again and again. I've seen patients, being a doctor, she called these folks patients who had come to be healed, you know, that were so completely drained of vitality. But I've seen these same patients listen to the word of God for hours continuously and lift up their heads. Hallelujah. Praise God, just like a parched garden would lift up its head after a refreshing shower. Hallelujah. Well, she makes another observation. She said we must not forget that the words themselves are spirit and life. Remember Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. The words in this book are spirit and life. Are you listening to me? These words are spirit and life. Well, can you understand then that as she read that word to that dear woman for a couple of hours, no wonder she lifted up her head, praise God, like a wilted flower in the garden when the refreshing rains came. Because by ministering the word to her, she was ministering spirit and life to the woman. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Remember that the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. That has a twofold connotation. Jesus is the living word, but the written word unveils Jesus to us. Jesus is in every page of this book, praise God. In every chapter, every verse, and every line, hallelujah. This is the Word of God. And so, you see, we should not approach it in a flippant manner, but reverently and humbly and with an open mind and a receptive heart. Another verse of Scripture or two that we have looked at more than once and we'll look at many times again here. Notice here in the Gospel of Luke again, the 5th and 6th chapters. Hallelujah. I didn't know, there's a lot in the Bible that we don't know yet. We think we do because we read it through sometimes hundreds of times, New Testament. But some time ago, I kept hearing these words over and over again in my spirit. Now, I'd read over it, you see, it's in there, but I hadn't noticed it. I kept hearing these words, hear and be healed, just on the inside of me down in here. Hear and be healed. And after 2 or 3 days or so of hearing that inside me, I decided I'd just look up in the concordance and see if there's anything like that in there. You know, I prided myself to have read the New Testament through 150 times and portions of it more than that. And I couldn't tell you whether that's in there or not. But I kept hearing those words in my spirit. Hear and be healed. Hear and be healed. Hear and be healed. So I got the concordance and looked up the word hear and also looked up the word heal. And I come to find out that it's in there. No wonder the Spirit was trying to show me. Look here in the 5th chapter of Luke, the 15th verse. By so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. You notice that? The multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him. To hear and to be healed by him. They just didn't come alone to be healed by him. They came to hear. I'll say it again. So many just come to be healed. They don't hear. And that's the reason they don't get healed, because they don't hear. Jesus went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner of sickness and every manner of disease among the people. Notice that the healing followed the teaching and the preaching. Now look again into the 6th chapter of Luke and the 17th verse. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now this infers to me that some of them were healed just by hearing him. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. Didn't he? Didn't he? Amen. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and life. So in speaking unto them, he was ministering unto them spirit and life. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, you see, healing belongs to us. Praise God. Now then, let's look at some individual cases. We are here in this 9th chapter, and you understand this, that man divided the Bible into chapter and verses. It wasn't written that way. And really, what is said over here in the 9th chapter of Matthew goes right along with what happened over in the 8th chapter. You see? It's summing it up. Here at the end of this 9th chapter, he's summing up, you know, and Jesus went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every manner of sickness and disease among the people. And so we can see then here in this 8th chapter, some individual cases of healing. First of all, here is the leper. We can see that this leper came to Jesus as he came down from the mount where he had preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it said he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The second verse of the 8th chapter of Matthew. If thou wilt, or if thou will, in other words. You know, we don't say wilt and thee and thou today. If thou will, if you will. What he literally said was, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, let's examine this because, you see, you'll find that the same questions trouble people today. And they have to get those questions answered, you see, oftentimes before they can receive the healing. And so he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, this man believed in the power of the Lord to heal. He believed in the power of the Lord to heal. Because he said, if you will, you can make me whole or clean. You can do it. So he believed in the power of the Lord to heal. But now he's not healed, is he? You see, then that would teach us that just believing in the power of the Lord alone, just believe in that alone to heal, it would not be sufficient in many cases. I don't really know of anybody that would dispute the fact that he's able to do it. They used to tell us among the Baptists, I was born and raised among the Baptists, that, you know, Jesus just didn't do things today like he did when he was here on earth. That he could, all right. That he has the power. That he has the ability. That he could, but that's just not his will for today. And then we saw some people get healed anyhow, not because of it, but in spite of it, so they changed a little bit. And so they said, well, now the Lord can, and it is his will in some cases. But others, it's not his will to heal. Then the devil told me, now you're one of them that is not his will to heal. So my faith wouldn't function. I had to get that settled. That's one reason I stayed there. There's a lot of reasons, but here's one reason that I stayed on the bed for 16 months before I was raised up from a deathbed. Was because I didn't see this. Now let's stop just a moment here and analyze a few things. I could have died, the doctor said, in a minute. Thank God it didn't, but it would have been very easy to have gone ahead and died and gone to heaven. I would have been in heaven. No, I was a Christian, you see. But it just wouldn't have been healed. Why didn't God just go ahead and heal me anyhow? Well, God moves on certain principles, friends, and God operates by certain laws. And when you understand those principles and understand those laws, you see, there are spiritual laws that govern the operation over in the spirit realm, just like there are natural laws that govern the operation in this natural realm. And you get in contact with those laws, they're going to work for you. For instance, the law of faith. Well, the law of faith doesn't say, you know, if you will, faith knows the will of God, or it cannot operate. And so I didn't know about the willingness, but thank God I learned it. Jesus, once and for all, settled the fact when he said to this man, I will, be thou clean. The man had said, if thou will, thou can. If you will, in other words, you can make me whole or make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Hallelujah. Now, friends, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God's I will to every seeker for salvation, for spirit, soul, and body. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, hanging on the cross in agony and in blood, is God's, I have delivered you, and this is what it cost me. Can you doubt his willingness? Later on in this 8th chapter, we read, as we've looked at it heretofore, in the 17th verse, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Can you doubt his willingness? himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Again, you remember Jesus in the 15th chapter of Matthew. We're here in the 8th and 9th chapters, but in the 15th chapter of Matthew, he speaks of healing as being the children's bread. Hallelujah. Well, no earthly father worthy of the name will withhold bread from his children, much less our heavenly father. You know, Jesus also taught, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, there is no sin, there is no sickness in heaven. There's nothing that can defile, that can enter there. And he said, pray thy will be done on earth. Didn't he? As it is in heaven. God's desire for our bodily healing is just as real and as true as his desire for our spiritual well-being. You remember the third epistle that John wrote, the second verse, praying for the beloved Gaius. He prayed, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It belonged to Gaius. But again, if John, the apostle, is inspired by the Spirit of God to write this letter to Gaius, after all, Paul was writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Does it belong to the church now? See what I mean? Paul was inspired and wrote a letter to the church in Rome. Does it belong to the church now? Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write a letter to the church at Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Does it belong to the church now, or did it just belong to them? If it's inspired by the Spirit of God, it belongs to all of us, doesn't it? If it doesn't, then let's tear all that out. Paul was inspired to write two letters to Timothy. Well, now, did he just write to Timothy alone? I mean, is that just for Timothy's benefit? Not us. Doesn't apply to us in any way. If he's inspired by the Spirit of God in his writings, then it belongs to us. If not, then let's take out those two. He was inspired to write a letter to Titus. Does that just belong to Titus? Is he just writing to Titus, not including us? If he's inspired by the Spirit of God to write, then it belongs to us. If not, let's tear that out. Then we'll take up John's writings. Well, who'd John write to? Well, this letter, those who are opponents of divine healing, you see, and prosperity, when we quote 3 John 2, said that just applies to that, to Gaius. Well, let's tear that one out then. If we're not careful, before you know it, you don't have anything left of the New Testament. It's all gone. No, John is an apostle. John is anointed by the Spirit. John is inspired by the Spirit of God. Then if I can't believe this, then how can I believe 1 John? The first epistle he wrote. Or the second epistle he wrote. No, if the Holy Ghost, if John's inspired by the Spirit of God to write the letter to Gaius, just like Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write the letter to the churches, then it applies to me as well as them. Then he, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle of John, is expressing God's desire for every one of his children. Amen. Isn't that right? Beloved, 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 I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul doth prosper. It's talking about three different things. Material, financial prosperity, physical prosperity, health, and spiritual prosperity. Praise God. God is interested in us, spirit, soul, and body, friends. Amen. But you see, our problem is this, that we have been brainwashed till it's difficult to accept truth. I said it's difficult to accept truth. And so you see, we divide into different groups. Should not be so, but we do. Is the Word of God the inspired Word of God, or is it not? Well, now, of course, we Baptists, we're always taught that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I'd found out through the years, usually if you can show people the Baptist necessity, something's in the Bible, they're prone to accept it. I've got more Baptist preachers baptized with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues than any other group. Because being Baptist myself, of Baptist background, I knew how to, you know, talk to them. In fact, I never had to talk to one of them yet. Of course, you understand there's a lot of them I haven't discussed with. But I've never talked to one of them yet. But before, by the time I was finished, at least, and sometime beforehand, they just said, all right, I'm ready. Just got up, knelt down, said, just lay your hands on me. I'll be filled right now. And just went off talking in tongues immediately. Because they'll believe the Bible. They've been taught to believe that. But you see, other groups sometimes have been taught that the Bible is not literally inspired. It's not the inspired Word of God. And, there was a time that all Pentecostal groups and full gospel groups believed the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm not down in full gospel people. I'm one of them. Praise God. I'm not talking against myself. There was a time in most all full gospel churches that divine healing was taught, and that divine healing is in the atonement or the redemptive plan of God. See, if healing's in the redemptive plan of God, then it belongs to all of us. Are you listening? If Himself took our infirmities and bare sickness, then it belongs to all of us. Now listen to me carefully. You see, the will of God, that's the thing we stumble over. Is it God's will to heal me? I keep coming back to that in some form or fashion, teaching along that line, because I've learned that right here is the number one cause or reason for people not receiving their healing, right here. And that this truth is not widely taught. But the opposite of it is taught. So how are you going to get faith into people to be healed without preaching truth? You talk to people on a one-to-one basis. You'll find out that the major problem concerning receiving healing has to do with, is it the will of God? Is it God's will to heal me? It might not be God's will to heal me. I don't know whether it's God's will to heal me or not. I know the Lord heals all right, some. All such questions. But you see, Jesus settled the question. I said, Jesus settled the question by saying, I will. Now, I never read in the four Gospels anywhere where anyone who came to him for healing, where Jesus ever did say, I won't heal you. Not one single time did we find that Jesus, anyone that came to him for healing, did he ever say, it's not my will to heal you? Did he ever say, I won't heal you? Did he ever say, it's not the will of God to heal you? Did he ever say, well, God's trying to teach you something. Just be patient, you know, until God teaches you whatever it is He wants to teach you, you know, and it might be sometime with God's will that you would get healed. Now, not one single time did He say it, and nobody has a right to say it in His name. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank God healing belongs to us. If it belongs to us, it belongs to me. What belongs to us belongs to me. If it's ours, it's yours and mine. Well, say it out loud. Healing belongs to us.
Healing belongs to us.
Say it again.
Healing belongs to us.
Hallelujah. Well, say this. Healing belongs to me.
Healing belongs to me.
Say it again.
Healing belongs to me.
I believe, say this,
I believe
that it is the will of God.
It is the will of God.
To heal me. Well, I believe it is. Because I read here, Himself took our, Matthew 8:17. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I believe that and stayed well. Now, he believed that it's not the will of God to heal always and under all circumstances and stayed sick so much of the time. And I believe I'll just keep on believing what I'm believing and stay well. Well, it might be for you, but it didn't for everybody. No, it's for everybody. Himself took our infirmity. But you see why people would get confused hearing good people. Don't misunderstand me. Good people, saved people, spirit-filled. But that don't mean everything they say is so. I just believe that Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I believe He did. I believe He did. I believe that healing is in God's redemptive plan. Amen. I believe the 53rd chapter of Isaiah proves that or teaches that. Amen. I believe that. Well, now let's look at the next case here in chapter 8. I want to look at these from the standpoint of Jesus' ministry, teaching, preaching, healing. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Now here is the Roman centurion who sought healing for his servant, who was delivered in answer to his master's great faith. Note that the centurion asked for nothing but the word. I want you to get that. Speak the word only. Speak the word only. Notice that's what he said. Speak the word only, the centurion. Now you can read the whole story there. I'm not just going in detail to read it. I'm pointing out some things from it. Speak the word only. But now then observe that he did not base his request on any merit in himself. Lord, I'm not worthy. Speak the word only. Lord, I'm not worthy. Speak the word only. I believe that if we could, and that if we would, divest ourselves of every vestige of self-righteousness and settle it once and for all that we in ourselves, I'm talking about from the natural standpoint, you understand, in ourselves are worthy of nothing but eternal doom, but that the Lamb of God was slain for us. Hallelujah. Christ Jesus. In whose name we come. His name, and He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Then we would witness signs and wonders such as has not yet gladdened the eyes of men. But it's so difficult for us to do that. We become so wrapped up in self-righteousness. We become so church-oriented. We feel like sometimes we're something or somebody. And even from the spiritual standpoint, you can get a sort of a kind of a spiritual ego and spiritual pride if you're not careful. By overly emphasizing something, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank God we are. He made us new creatures. But you see, it isn't our spirit that has disease and sickness, it's our bodies. Our bodies are still natural. There's no good thing in me, Paul said. He knew he's a new creature. He's the one that wrote we're new creatures. That is, he said, in my flesh. And we get all tied up here. I sometimes use the illustration along this line of preaching in a certain church. And the pastor said to me, now, Brother Hagin, I've known him for a number of years. This wasn't the first time I'd preached for this pastor. And it wasn't the last time. Now, you're a faith and healing preacher. I said, I am. I'll plead guilty. I sure am. Now, I've got a question for you. And he looked so solemn and so determined. And, you know, and I just sort of braced myself. Because he must have the $64,000 question. I braced myself real good and said, all right, shoot. Now he said, you know Mr. Perkins? Yeah, I said, I know him. He came there on Sunday night. Well, during my revival came several nights. But he was not a member of this church, but he would come on Sunday night to visit that full gospel church. Yeah, I know it. Well, he's building a housing addition out here to the city. You know, he's the contractor. He didn't work himself. He's just the finances thing, you know, contractors and carpenters are working under him. Yeah. Well, he said he came by the house here one day and said to me, Reverend, he said, one of my carpenters has had a stroke. He's an older man. He's somewhere in his 60s. And because the doctor said because of high blood pressure, he's had a stroke and he's partially paralyzed. And he asked me, or that is his wife did, I couldn't understand him because his tongue's partly paralyzed and his throat partially paralyzed, but his wife could understand what he said. If I knew anybody that prayed for the sick by the laying on of hands or the anointing of oil. And I said, well, yeah, a church that I visit on Sunday night does that. Well, would you get the pastor to come and anoint me with oil that I may be healed? He sort of had to go through his wife, like I said, because of his paralyzed condition. She understood what he was saying. And so he tried to tell me where he lived, and Brother Ferguson said I couldn't understand. He said, well, if you have time, just get in the car and I'll take you out there. So he drove me out. Well, he introduced me to the man's wife, and she introduced me. Her husband's lying there on the bed, left arm paralyzed, left leg paralyzed, tongue paralyzed, throat partially paralyzed. He can make some sounds, but I couldn't understand what he's saying. His wife would tell me what he was saying. And then the doctor had given him some sedative of some kind or something, you know, to quieten him down. The doctor said, you know, his blood pressure is so high, if he had another, he'd had this stroke, he could have another stroke at any time. If he had another stroke, it'd kill him. Well, Brother Ferguson told me, he said, I thought I'll just, I don't know about the man's spiritual condition and thing. I'll just anoint him and pray for him, and then I'll come back in a day or two, and maybe he wouldn't have all this medicine in him and a sedative or whatever, you know, and I could maybe talk to him. Might get him saved. If I could get him saved, then I might get him healed. And so I just went through the farm, he said to me. He said, I know it wasn't my faith. I just went through the farm and anointed the oil and said a little prayer and left. Couple of days later, I was out that way, and I thought, well, I'll just stop by and see this gentleman. And I drove up, and his wife was raking leaves in the yard, and I said, well, how's Mr. So-and-so? She said, well, he's working. I said, ma'am, pardon me. Said, he's on the job. I knew he was a carpenter, and I knew his arm was paralyzed, and leg was paralyzed, and throat was paralyzed. I said, pardon me. So startled me. I said, pardon me. I said, the Lord healed him. He's out. He's on the job working. The pastor told me, said, I drove by over there and I saw him. I just sat there in the car and couldn't figure it out. Marvel. Knew it wasn't my faith. He's roofing one of the houses. They're building these houses. Whoever was helping him had run on another errand. He run out of shingles. So the old man, see, 60 some odd years old, climbed down the ladder, got a bundle of shingles right on that very shoulder. This arm just wasn't working. Helpless 2 days before. Put that bundle of shingles right on his shoulder and climbed the ladder, put it down, climbed down, got him another one. That arm and leg's working, totally paralyzed just 2 or 3 days before. And he said, I sat there and said, I can't understand that. I asked the man's wife if he was saved. She didn't know. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. Said, besides that, didn't belong to my church. See how we are sometimes? He didn't belong to my church. And I know he's healed. And I know it wasn't my faith, had to be his. Wasn't mine. I wasn't believing for his healing. Well, I said, Brother Ferguson, you haven't asked me anything. You said you had a question. You've told me something. You've testified about something. Now, he said, now let's get down to my question. Now, you know Sister B in his church? Yeah, I said, I know her. You know, he said, that she's the finest Christian. Actually, she and her husband, they used to belong when I pastored a church that I had followed him in, see. And everybody talked about these great people. And no doubt what they were, great workers. Now, he said, she does more work than all the rest of the women in my church put together. Anything you want to mention, you turn over and she'll get the job done. She's a great worker. She does more work than all the rest of the women in my church put together. She and her husband are the most consecrated and dedicated. Thank God for that. Now, I'm not speaking against that. That's good. That's right. Did you hear me? But he said, you know, you prayed for her more than once, laid your hands on her. She has a tumor. She's facing surgery with this tumor. It's getting bigger all the time. She had it when I was there before in a meeting. She still got it. I've laid hands on her twice during this meeting. The tumor's still there. How come? I said, you still haven't asked me anything. You've told me something. He said, here's my question. How come God don't heal Sister B and did heal this fellow of questionable character? I breathed a sigh of relief. Man, I said, I thought she was going to ask me something hard. I thought she was going to ask me something hard. That's easy. Easy. The answer's easy. I said, you see, I laid hands on Sister B. I mean, her face wasn't, you know, she's standing right here and I'm right here. Her face wasn't 18 inches from my face. When I laid hands on her to pray for her, I knew she wasn't going to get healed. I heard her say, Lord, you know I'm the best Christian in this church. Well, thank God she was a good Christian. Don't misunderstand. But you can't come. I don't care how much you've done. You can't come to God telling him how good you are and what all you've done. That's wonderful that you did. You're going to be rewarded for it. But you can't come to him and brag on yourself and get healed. You've got to come and brag on Jesus. If I be lifted up, he didn't say if Sister B be lifted up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift up Jesus. For that reason, I used to a lot of times in my healing services in full gospel churches, when I'd have a healing service, I'd have them to sing Just As I Am. Try to get away from a bunch of that junk. Just As I Am without, I said, yeah, come for healing that way. Just come for healing that way. Just As I Am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I said, you see, this other fella, he had to know something about it. He wouldn't ask, do you know any preacher that anoints with oil and believes in divine healing? He had to know something, didn't he? Somewhere back yonder in his past. And I said, from all probability, he was like the publican. You know, Jesus gave an illustration about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee came, you know, and bragged on himself, said, Lord, I do this. And what he did was right. He fasted twice a week. He paid his tithe. That's good. And thank God you ought to do it, but don't come bragging on yourself about it. In other words, the Pharisee's trying to tell, you know, how good I am, how much better I am than other men. The poor old publican just smote himself on the breast and said, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said, that's what happened to that fella. He just smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and God met him. He throwed himself over on the mercies of God. Where I said, Sister B's like the Pharisee. She come bragging on herself how good I am, what all I've done. It's wonderful that she's good. It's wonderful what all she's done. She'll be rewarded for it if she'd quit bragging on it. Amen. Are you listening? Hallelujah. I think sometimes in having a healing service, we ought to sing the song, you know, the verse that went like this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I thought about an illustration that Dr. Yeomans gave that blessed me. She said, I'm quoting her now, one of the most prompt deliverances I've ever witnessed was that of a young ballet dancer who had an awful attack of appendicitis and had been ordered to the hospital for an operation. And I believe that one secret of her instantaneous healing was the fact that she knew, as everybody else knew, that she had nothing in herself to recommend her to God. It had to be all Jesus. Dr. Yeomans went on to say she was just a little wicked, flirting, swearing, smoking sinner who had to cast herself in self-despair at the feet of Jesus. And he taught her that way and brought her that way. Lord, I'm not worthy. Speak the healing word. And he spoke it. And in 1 minute after that, she had no more need of an operation for appendicitis, Dr. Yeoman said, than I have this moment. Dr. Yeoman went on to say, she was a perfect little heathen when I first met her. And she was transformed into the most earnest advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ as the healer of his people that I have ever known. Hallelujah to Jesus. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I remember reading another illustration from Dr. Yeomans that blessed me. And her books were some of the first that I read after being healed myself, raised up from a deathbed and looking around for books on the subject of healing. Dr. Yeomans, as I said, was a medical doctor, and actually she is born in Canada. Her mother and father before her were medical doctors, and her grandfather was a medical doctor. And she said, being a natural Canadian, I always drew a good audience in Canada. And after coming into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, she said, I was holding a meeting there in Canada, and a number of people had gotten saved, and though I had preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost, no one had received, because they didn't know too much about instructing people in those days. They just come and sought the Lord. And really, you see, there's no use going to preaching first. You preach a revival first and got people saved. That's an important thing. And just preach this right on the end of it, see, just on the tail end of the meeting, just for, they hadn't heard over a couple of sermons on it. And so they asked her if she could stay over, and she said, well, she had a few days, really. Her next meeting didn't start till the next Sunday. If you could just stay for a couple of nights and give us some further teaching, you see. Or maybe through Wednesday night, you'd still have time. In her day, they had to go by train. You'd still have time, to get to your next appointment. Well, the hall that they had rented, they'd just rented through Sunday night and didn't have another place to meet. No meeting place. Because, see, this is new. I mean, they're farming a full gospel church, but now then they don't have any place. And if you ever been to Canada, they had big barns. So somebody's the time of the year, their barn was empty. Said, well, why don't we just have this up in this barn loft? So they had that prayer service there, and little teaching. And so Dr. Yeoman said, I gave them a lesson, and some of them were seeking, praying. Bales of hay was their altar bench. And there's one lady of the community that was a wonderful Christian. She belonged to one of the holiness movements. And see, everybody talked about what a great saint she was, how holy she lived, and so on. But her husband was exactly the opposite. He's about the meanest man in the community. Drunkard, whoremonger, gambler. I mean, just the meanest, blackest. And so everybody knew that, and of course she had learned that. And so she said, after that I had given the lesson, Bible lesson, on the subject, for the teaching, and they'd all were kneeling to pray. Oh, 40 or 50 of them were there around, the hay, bales of hay, that they came from the house, the big house. I had a long-distance telephone call there. So I went to get my call. Then I started back out to the barn. It's dark. Suddenly I was accosted by a man, and I recognized this fellow. I knew how mean he was. He scared me, frightened me at first. This woman's husband. She is so good, and he is so bad. And he said to her, Dr. Yeomans, don't be frightened. Began to cry. He said, I want to be saved, want to be filled with the Spirit. Would you pray with me? She said, just come right on. Come right on with me. Well, you see, everybody else is praying. So he climbed up the ladder before her into the loft, and then she followed, and we knelt by bale of hay, and I opened the Bible, led him into the sinner's prayer. He prayed with tears and repentance and was saved. Then I gave him a few scripture. He hadn't heard the other lessons like the rest of them on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and prayed with him. And suddenly he burst out speaking with other tongues. Well, now you see, these people, nobody among them had ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they'd never heard anybody speak tongue. When they heard somebody speaking out loud in tongues, well, they all came to life, opened their eyes, and looked around, and here the meanest sinner in the crowd, in the community, is speaking in other tongues. And the dear lady that was so good, she couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it. And they all just looked in astonishment. Dr. Yeoman said, yes, this is he. This is he. That's who it is. He met me out there in the dark with tears, said, I want to repent and want Jesus. And while y'all were praying here by this bale of hay, I got him saved, led him to Christ. Told him about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, he just listened, He didn't have anything good to plead. Lord, I'm not worthy. Just speak the word only. Are you getting it? You see what I mean? Was instantly filled. And he said, when I said that, his wife had already rushed over there to put her arms around him, knelt by him, hugged. When I said that, she began to cry out, oh, my God, forgive me. I needed to repent worse than he did. I was just sure that I'm the best Christian in the community, and I'd get the baptism of the Holy Ghost first. In fact, I thought you're obligated to give it to me first. After all, look who I am. Oh, God, she said, I repent.
I repent. Oh, God, forgive me of my wickedness. See, that's wicked too. And she wound up speaking with tongue before the night was over. Practically all of them had experience when they repented. See, that's the trouble a lot of times, you see. It's right to be good. Don't misunderstand me. Folks misunderstand you sometimes. Are you listening to me? But you can't come on that basis trying to tell God how good you are, how wonderful I am. Like a friend of mine, denominational pastor. He is pastor of the first church, you know, in a certain town. Well, he made a mistake of going fishing with the Assembly of God pastor. They got to talking about mutual things that they believed. Of course, he knew the Assembly of God fellow was a holy roller and a tongue talker. But, you know, he found out he's a good fisherman also and found out that he was just a sensible, sane, middle-of-the-road, like he said, person. Finally, I ventured, you see, to approach the subject and found out that he wasn't off at all. And I began to see some things from the Scriptures. Then after our fishing trip was over, I got in my study over at my church, the first church, and looked up all these Scriptures, began to study it, and I saw, well, boy, what he's saying, so. Why, how come me to miss that before? There is an experience subsequent to salvation called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he said, the Assembly of God pastor had invited me. I knew they were going to start a revival. So on a weeknight, I just said, well, I'll just go over there. And I'll just go to the altar and get this experience. And so he said, I heard him say it himself. He said, man, when they gave the invitation, I just, you know, they called for sinners first. Some went and knelt in the altar and they called for people who wanted to baptize in the Ghost. And I just marched down there, took my handkerchief out of my pocket, spread it out here on the end of the altar, got down nicely and said, all right, Lord, here I am. And waited, nothing happened. I thought, sure, the Lord would be glad to have me. After all, I'm pastor of the first church. So I said, Lord, did you hear? Here I am. Nothing happened. Felt dead, dry, dull, listless. Some way or another, Lord, you didn't hear that, didn't you? Understand, I'm pastor over here at the first church. I'm a graduate of college. I'm a graduate of the seminary. I have this degree and that degree and the other degree, three different degrees. You ought to be glad to get a big fish like me. Here I am. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. God just left him alone, long as he's going to brag on himself, who all he is. But he said, after a night or two more in the altar, and finally just getting down and sticking my head under the altar, and getting down flat in the floor, and said, oh, God, I'm nothing. I'm so hungry. I want to baptize in the Holy Ghost, whatever the cost. Just forget about everything I said. With his head under the bench, he's filled with the Spirit speaking with tongues. Sometimes that might help some of us come and seek healing. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. For the Lord is good. And His mercy endureth forever.
And His mercy endureth forever.
Say it again.
For the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Say it again.
For the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
One more time.
For the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever.
Now I want you to do this. As we have brought out the fact to you many times, we say the Lord's good. We think about He's good to save and forgive sins, and thank God He is. I want you to think about His goodness and healing. We want to base it on the Scripture. Remember Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. What was this good He went about doing? Go on reading. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Then healing is good, isn't it?
Amen.
I said, isn't it? Hallelujah. For the Lord is good. Now, you see, I want us to think about His goodness in healing and appropriate His healing. Well, how do you do it? How did you appropriate His saving goodness? By faith, didn't you? The Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. Well, we think about He's merciful to save. He's merciful to forgive sin. Thank God He is. But in the New Testament, you'll notice again and again and again, people cried out for mercy. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Have mercy on me, O Lord. Others cried out, have mercy on us. And you'll notice, reading King James translation, it said, and He had compassion on him. Did you know it's the same Greek word that's translated mercy in the same portion of Scripture? Same Greek word. See, the New Testament is originally written in Greek. Same Greek word that's translated mercy is translated in compassion. It literally in the Greek says, they cried out and said, have mercy or compassion on us, and he had mercy on them. See, that's what they called for. That's what they got. I said, that's what they asked for. Think about his mercy to heal. Now shut your eyes. Think about it for just a moment. The Lord's good to heal. The Lord's merciful to heal. Think about it. Think about it. See, if it could get you to the place to believe in his goodness to heal, just like you believe in his goodness to save, and believe in his mercy to heal, just like you believe in his mercy to save, it'd be the easiest thing in the world to get people healed. Think about it a minute. Just think about it a moment. Think about it. Think about what you're saying with your eyes shut. Listen to your voice and say it loud enough with your own voice. You can hear your mouth say it. And think about his healing goodness and his mercy, his healing mercy. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endureth forever. Say it again and think about it from that standpoint.
For the Lord is good, and his mercy.
Oh, hallelujah. Say it again. One more time.
For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth.
Now put up both your hands and thank him for his healing goodness and his healing mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for your healing mercy. Thank you for your healing goodness. Thou art good. Thou art good. Thou art good. Thou, O Lord, art good. Good to heal. Merciful to heal. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.